Good morning. Even on a rainy day, it's good to be here. Good to see all the brethren. Smiling faces, a whole bunch of people out here I don't even know. I guess it's from camp and different places. As was prayed this morning, we thank God for the souls that's been added to His kingdom at camp and pray for them and their growth. The world is lost. America's morality has sunk to its lowest depth that I guess it's ever been in. Christians are the only hope that this world has. All the politics, we're all hearing all this, elections coming up. Well, they're important, brethren, but they can't help this country like we can help this country. We are the hope of America. We're the hope of salvation to people that are lost. God sets up kings and He takes down kings, and He does that. If you read through the history of the Old Testament, He does that in accord to the righteousness or the wickedness of the people. When you get wicked leaders, you know the people are wicked. And we are the only people that can change that. Not politicians. We are the only hope for this world. As we've been talking in the book of Colossians, Paul has been stressing the fact that Christ is everything because he's fighting the beginning of the Gnostic false religion who said you can believe in Christ, but it's not enough. To get the fullness, you have to have our great wisdom and knowledge. Paul is telling them that is wrong. Christ is everything. The last lesson we talked about was the supremacy of Jesus, where we started in verse 15 of chapter 1 and talked about all the things that Jesus is. As he finishes that, when we get down to chapter 1, verse 24, which we'll talk about today, chapter 1, verse 24 through 2, verse 5. Paul says, "Be ye imitators of me, as I am also of Christ." Paul says, "You imitate me." So whatever Paul's doing here, we need to be doing. And the first chapter here, chapter 1, 24 through 29, states Paul's personal goal. And Paul's personal goal is to bring all to Christ. Not some people. His goal is to bring all to Christ. He says, "I suffer, I rejoice in my suffering on your behalf and fill up on my part that which is lacking in the affliction of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereunto I was made a minister according to the dispensation of God that was given me to you word." Even the mystery, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hidden for ages and generations, but now hath been manifested to the saints, to whom God was pleased to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery amongst the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, wherein I labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. Paul says, "I rejoice in my suffering for your sake." Paul rejoices. He finds pleasure in suffering. He's thrilled for the opportunity to suffer for Christ. When Paul, in Philippians 1, 12 and following, he's in prison. And he's rejoicing that he has the opportunity to preach the gospel to the Praetorian Guard. They had never heard the gospel had Paul not been thrown in prison. But Paul lived to preach the gospel. Paul lived to bring salvation to souls. Therefore, Paul could be in prison and rejoice in prison. He wanted to have fellowship with everything about Christ. He says in Philippians 1, verse 10, he says, "that I may know Him." the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, becoming conformed in his death, if by any means I may obtain unto the resurrection from the dead. And Paul says, be ye imitators of me, as I also am of Christ. He said he wants to know Jesus in every way possible. He wants to know the power of his resurrection. He wants even the fellowship of his suffering. He wants to be conformed into his death, if by any means he may obtain into a resurrection from the dead. That's the price of salvation of souls. Except a grain of wheat fall on the earth and die, it abides by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. That's the price of bearing fruit, dying to ourselves, just like Paul did, and we're to imitate Paul. He said he did it for their sakes. The love he has for lost souls that he says, and he fills up on his part, that which is lacking in the affliction of Christ in his flesh. Now, the affliction of Christ at the cross, there was nothing lacking. Christ paid it all. There's nothing lacking there, but Christ never intended to quit suffering. Jesus left his body on the earth so that his body could suffer to draw lost souls to Christ. He says in 1 Peter, Peter tells us, chapter 2, verse 21, hereunto were you called. This is the purpose of your calling. Hereunto you were called because Jesus suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should walk in his steps. Walk in Jesus' steps. Be imitators of Paul. He imitated Jesus. He'll tell you in Ephesians 5:1, be ye imitators of God. Suffering is what Jesus says draws all men into himself, John 12:32. He said, now I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto myself. That's the price. Why all this suffering? Why are we talking about all this suffering? Because we're at war. We're at war for people's souls. I'm talking about eternal souls. We're not talking about physical life. We're all going to die anyway. We're talking about a war that's being waged for the souls, the eternal souls of men. And Paul says, listen, that's his goal, to bring all people to Christ. There's a war going. Jesus says in John 3:19, he says, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. And men whose works were evil hated the light and came not to the light lest their works be manifest. They that are of the truth come into the light that their works may be manifest, because their works are in God. There is a war going on. Therefore, there will be suffering. All evil or all good that's done in this world is done to Jesus. People don't understand that. All the good we do is to be done for Jesus. All the evil men do is done against Jesus. That's what he says in Matthew 25:31-46, where he's talking about the last day and the judgment day, and he talked about feeding the poor and giving drink and so forth. He says, even as you did it unto one of these, my brethren, even these least, you did it unto me. He says that in verse 40 and verse 45. He tells the ones that are condemned to eternal hell that they did not do these things. Whatever person is doing, whether it's you or somebody out there, whatever he's doing in all reality as far as eternity is concerned, they're doing it to Jesus. And we'll either be rewarded for that or we'll be condemned for that. Paul says, whereunto I was made a minister. That's a servant. That is a servant. Paul says he was made a servant. We look up to Jesus. We look up to the apostles. Jesus says, I come not to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. Paul says, I come to serve. If we imitate Paul, we come to serve. He was made a minister according to the dispensation of God. which was given him for their purpose. Dispensation, big word, is sometimes translated stewardship. A stewardship is that which is received, which you overlook somebody else's goods. A steward doesn't look after his own things. As Joseph in Potiphar's house, he was over the whole house. He said Potiphar didn't even know what was going on. Because Potiphar so trusted him, he gave it to him. Joseph was a steward. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:1, "Let men so reckon me as servants of Christ and stewards of the gospel of Christ." The gospel of God has been given to Paul in his hands, and Paul is trusted of God to administer that according to the will of God. And Paul says he gives it to us. And we too are to administer it so that souls can be saved. There's no other way people are going to be saved. Ephesians 3:10. "To the intent that now to principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known the manifold wisdom of God through the church." There's no other place they're going to learn it. Paul gave his life that he could bring all men to Christ. That's what we are here for. We give our lives to bring all men to Christ. There's no other purpose out there that has any benefit past the closing of the eyes. Nothing else matters. He did it to fulfill the Word of God. To fulfill the Word of God. That's speaking of Isaiah 11, verse 9. In Isaiah 11, it speaks of the Messianic kingdom that's to be set up under Christ. And in that verse 9, he says, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of Jehovah as the waters cover the sea." That's what Paul's doing. He's given people the knowledge, the mystery. He says, even the mystery. That's what he's given, the mystery, that which has been hidden. That's what we need to be given to all these peoples running up and down out there instead of being in here. We got to tell them what the mystery is. That dispensation, that stewardship has been given, had given to Paul and the apostles and handed on down to us. Our nation is in a terrible situation. The only thing that's going to help this nation is you and me. Like I said to start with, politicians can't help it. Universities can't help it. Evolution can't help it. Atheists can't help it. Philosophers can't help it. People that know the truth that Phil was talking about this morning can't help it. It's in our hands. If this nation goes down, guess who's to blame? You and I. We didn't do what Paul did. He gave his life to bring all to Christ. He says, even to fulfill the Word of God, even the mystery, which has been hid for ages and generation, but hath now been manifest. He said there's a mystery. The mystery is used in the Bible, speaks of something that men can never know. Men in all their wisdom could never seek out the mystery. It has to be revealed from God. Paul says he's making known that mystery. The mystery that's been hid from the time that Adam and Eve were created until Christ came. Nobody knows the mystery. It has to be revealed from God. Paul says in Ephesians 3. Verse 3, he says, "How that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery, which I write to you in few words, whereby when you read, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations not been made known to the sons of men, but hath now been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit." Paul said he got that mystery by revelation. Paul said he wrote that mystery in words. When we read it, we can perceive his understanding in that mystery. We have no excuse. We can know everything Paul knows Because he said, I wrote it and you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ. That mystery is revealed by God, and it hath now been manifest unto his saints. It hath been manifest, not it is being, nor will it be. The verb is an aorist tense. It has been done. That means a finished, completed thing. It's not going to happen again. And that's what we need to understand. That's what many in this world, the denominational world, they don't understand that. They talk about getting new revelations. Well, there's no new revelations. That mystery, he says, has been revealed. That's what Jude talks about, Jude 3. He says, as I was giving all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once given unto the saints. It's not going to happen again. It's been given, the truth that Phil talked about this morning. It has been given. It's over. There's no more. When people talk about receiving new revelations, or in certain religions, they talk about how their leaders got new revelations. Either they're lying or Paul lied. One of the two. Because what Paul said, he said it has been given. It's over. There's nothing new. When they come up with people wanting instruments in the church building, they forgot that it's been manifested. When we don't understand men's roles and women's roles, somebody's forgot. When we start bringing new things into the church, we got to keep up with the culture of the times or whatever. Listen, they've forgotten something. That mystery has been revealed and it'll never change. God does not change. Malachi 3:6, I, Jehovah, change not. Hebrews what? 13:8. Jesus Christ, same yesterday, today, yea, and forever. There is no changing. When you read it here, or if you don't read it here, that's our standard. There's nothing else out there. The Gnostics don't have anything to present. The philosophers, he'll talk about in chapter 2, verse 8, don't have anything to present. Our universities don't have anything to present. It's all right there. God revealed the mystery. And that mystery, he says, God was pleased to make known the riches. The word riches there in the original language is when we get the word plutocrat from. Filthy rich. God was pleased to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery that's been revealed amongst the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Brethren, we have it made. Heaven is ours. We know it because God said it. That mystery's been revealed, how God redeemed all men unto himself. And God did it, and God protects us, and it's all for us. This mystery among the Gentiles is something that was new at that time, because before that it was only the Jewish people that thought they could be saved. Ephesians 2, about verse 14, he break down the middle wall of partition. There's no more Jew and Gentiles. Christ is everything, and salvation is for all men. He says, Whom we proclaim. We're about verse 27 now, I think. Nope, 28. Whom we proclaim. Whom? Not what we proclaim, but it's whom we proclaim. All salvation is in Jesus. There's nothing man can do to save himself. God did it all through his work in Christ at the cross, and the life of Christ and at the cross. Paul says, whom? Jesus, that's who he's preaching. Whom we, that's emphatic in the original language, whom we ourselves proclaim. That's the apostles, not the Gnostics, not the philosophers, not anybody else. That's the apostles who the reward, this mystery has been revealed and given to us. Whom we proclaim, and then he states his purpose. admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect in Christ. That's God's goal. That's Paul's goal. That should be our goal. If it's not our goal, we're going to sing an invitation song for long. You need to repent, because that's the reason you were saved, that you can save other people. He says, whereunto I labor. The word labor there is laboring so hard. It speaks of somebody that's faint from labor. And Paul says, I've given my whole life for this, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Paul's not claiming anything for himself. He says all of his striving, all of his labors is God working in him. God doesn't call us to do anything that God doesn't give us the ability to do. Paul did it according to God. He says, I am what I am by the grace of God. And that grace was not given to me in vain, for I labor more than they all. Yea, not I, but the grace of God that works in me. That's in 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul didn't claim anything for himself. But he's given his life to God, as we should be giving our life to God, so that we can be like Paul and have the same purpose, to present every man perfect in Christ. He desires that. He works in that. That's his labor in that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:19, I am free from all men, yet I have brought myself in bondage to all men that I might gain the more. That's the passage where he goes on down and says, I have become all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. And about verse 22 and 3, verse 23, 24, he says, I do all things for the gospel's sake, that I might become a partaker thereof. Be ye imitators of Paul. Then he gets to chapter 2. 2, 1 through 5. And he says, I would have you know how greatly I strive for you, for them at Laodicea, and as many as not see my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be comforted, they being knit together through love unto the riches of the full assurance of understanding, that they might know the mystery of God, even Christ, in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. This I say, that no one should delude you with persuasiveness of speech, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet am I present in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Paul says, for I would have you know how greatly I strive for you. That striving in chapter 1, verse 29, and that striving in chapter 2, verse 1, is the same word, other than the fact one's a verb and one's a noun. In chapter 1, 29, it's a present participle, means what he continually does. He's striving. It's the word from which English language gets the word agony. He's agonizing. It's a word that was used for the combatants in the games or whatever. It's a combatant. It means to fight. It's the word that's used in Jude 3 that I spoke of a while ago, that he was constrained to exhort them to contend earnestly. Same word there. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all given unto the saints. He's striving for them. And for them at Laodicea. Laodicea and Hierapoli and Colossae are all three cities right close together. So whatever happens to one spiritually is going to affect the other. That's the reason in chapter 4, verse 16, he will tell them that this letter that he wrote to Colossae is to be read in the church at Laodicea. Now, we could talk a lot about the church of Laodicea from Revelation 3, about 14 and following. That's the one that Jesus says, I know your works. They're neither cold nor hot. This is probably the start of their downfall. He will mention in chapter 4, verse 13, he'll mention Hierapolis when he says, and as many as not seen my faith. Now, that doesn't mean Paul's never been through Colossae. Because on his third missionary journey, he would have gone right through Colossae on his way to Ephesus. But it means that he didn't start the church there. He didn't go there and preach there. These congregations were brought about in the 2.5 years that he worked in Ephesus, where it says that all Asia heard the word. Now, Paul is writing to them. And his first motive is that their hearts would be comforted. His first motive of writing is to comfort their hearts. This is done through understanding. The understanding of that mystery. The understanding of the greatness we have in God through Jesus. We just took of the Lord's Supper. And I always wish that I had the capacity to really comprehend what took place there on that cross. Well, I know that Jesus died for us. But boy, there's a depth of stuff that I don't grasp. That death for us is unbelievable because we don't know where Jesus came from. He came from being God. He laid being God aside. Lived a life for us and died for us and was resurrected to prove that he gives us eternal life. And Paul is saying, he's writing these things that their hearts would be comforted. We should be thrilled to be Christians. Amen. Perry gets up here and he says, didn't see three people smile. Listen, people, we ought to have a smile on our face that you couldn't slap off. Because heaven's ours. Listen, we couldn't ask for anything more than God's given us. We ought to be the happiest people in the world. Amen. Full of joy. I don't care if people's beating on you, you're still smiling. Amen. We live eternally with Jesus. Right. Man, we need to get on fire. We need to get out here and let everybody know what we have. We have a treasure. He has given us this treasure in earthen vessels that the power of God might be of him and not from us. We have a treasure that is unbelievable. That's what I say. I just wish I could grasp what's going on around me. It's beautiful. And Paul is pleading with these people, like he does in 2 Corinthians 5:20. He says, be ye reconciled unto God. He's pleading for people to come back to God. He's striving that their hearts would be comforted, that their hearts would be entered into the hearts of Christ, that they would be knit together through love. If we are knit together through love, listen, Satan can't get in. We're knit together, thank you. We are knit together, and love does it. Doctrine is absolutely necessary. The truth that Phil talked about, that I've spoken of, is absolutely necessary. But listen, we can't sacrifice love because love is the bond of perfectness, he'll tell you in the next chapter, in chapter 3. Love is what binds us together. His second motive, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. The understanding of that mystery. Boy, if we could understand that mystery, what I'm talking about. If I could just get a grasp of all that, I tell you, nobody could shut us up. The reason we're quiet is because we don't get a vision. Through the Old Testament, God appeared to the prophets in visions. That's what he said in Numbers when he was talking about Moses. He said, I speak to Moses face to face, but the prophets I'll speak to in dreams and visions. But once those guys got that vision, nobody could shut them up. When they got a vision, Paul tells you in Ephesians 1:18, get the eyes of your heart enlightened so you can see the hope of your glory. The exceeding greatness of his inheritance in us. The exceeding greatness of his power towards yours that believe. Get your eyes open. He wants them to know the assurance of understanding. That we could understand what's really going on. The ability to always distinguish between what's true and what's false. Understanding that Christ is the only way that we might know the mystery of God, even Christ. Now, before the mystery of God was talking about the revelation of all of His Word. But that revelation come through Christ. Remember Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 speaks about how God spoke in old times and how He speaks in new times. At the end of these times, spoken up through His Son. That's the end of it. Jesus is everything. He is the mystery. That you might know the mystery of God, even Christ. If you don't know anything, know Jesus. Got to know, not about Him, I'm talking about knowing Jesus. Get in, do some major time in the Gospels. Get to know Jesus. So that we think like Jesus does. So that we speak like Jesus does. So that we act like Jesus does. So that we react like Jesus does. We want to be like Jesus because Jesus is everything. In whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. They're all in Jesus. You want to know everything that's of value? Know Jesus. That's what we're up against. We got to know Jesus. He is the omniscient one. He is the one whom we have to come to know. No place else can we find it. As I've said before, you're not going to find it in universities. You're not going to find it in these philosophers that's trying to deceive our young people into believing that we came from an amoeba. You're not going to find it in the politics. You're not going to find it anywhere. You're going to find it in Jesus. The only place is truth is in Jesus. And he says his third motive was to prevent delusion. This I say, that no man will delude you through persuasiveness of speech. Who can be deluded? Those that don't love truth. He says in 2 Thessalonians 2:9. Whose coming is according to the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceit of unrighteousness for them that perish, because they receive not a love of the truth, that they might be saved. For which cause God sends them a working of error, that they might believe a lie, that they might all be judged, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Sincerity won't get it done. Paul says in Romans 10, about 2 and 3, he says, I bear witness, speaking to the Jews, that they're zealous for God, but not according to knowledge. Paul was zealous. He was dragging Christians into prison. He was killing prison. He was killing Christians. Sincerity. Buddhists are sincere. Muslims are sincere. Denominational people are sincere. But sincerity doesn't get the job done. You've got to know Christ. You've got to know the truth. Many people know God. Many people know God is the judge of all. But a lot of people don't know that God has spoken. God has spoken. Therefore, if it's not in what God said, it's not pleasing to God. And that takes care of all this peripheral stuff that keeps coming up all the time. And trying to destroy Christ's church. The fourth motive is so that he could rejoice. He says, I joy, beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Order is a military term. It's a line that's an orderly line. Steadfast is something that's hard. He says, you're standing hard, steadfast in Christ. That's where everything is. The Roman soldiers, their infantry, had shields they could hook together. They'd make a whole line that was totally impregnable, except you bowled the whole line over. So Paul says, this is how these people are. But they're in danger of false doctrine. So he's telling these things so that people would be strong and fight the good fight. If any isn't in Christ, you have no hope. No hope outside of Christ. Everything's in Christ. If it's of any value, it's in Christ. If we've lost our love of Christ, like he told the Ephesians brethren in Revelation 2, repent and get back. Get your hearts on fire like Paul was, that we could present all men perfect in Christ. Come while we stand and sing.